This morning we're going to read, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to read John chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse number 38. Then we're going to continue all the way through into verse 20, or chapter 20, and go all the way to verse number 20 in John chapter 20. So John chapter number 19, starting this morning with verse number 38. Let's all stand in reverence and respect to the Word of God as we read from the Bible this wonderful resurrection morning, verse 38, chapter 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There lay they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Chapter number 20 now. Chapter number 20, in verse number 1, we'll start to read, and we'll read through the 20th verse of John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came unto the to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which at first came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. The disciple went away again to their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. When then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning on simply the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this wonderful day we celebrate, the most important part of Christianity, where our debt is completely, fully paid for, where we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which has changed eternity for us. Now bless the simple truth that we're about to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In John chapter 19, as we read, we saw the body of the dead Jesus laid into the tomb. It's wrapped quickly. Spices are applied. It's laid in a borrowed grave, in a borrowed tomb that is near for convenience sake. There was not much time because they had to prepare for the Passover. And it took time to prepare for the Passover. So they hurriedly did that, and then Pilate, later on, heard that Jesus was to raise from the dead and was afraid that the disciples would steal the body. So they took a big rock, a big stone, and they rolled it in front of the mouth of the tomb, being a cave, so it would be sealed up. Then affixed to that rock and that beginning of the tunnel that led into the sepulcher was a Roman seal placed, so that no one could break that seal without the Roman government killing that person for breaking that seal. But thanks be to God, the record doesn't end there. On the third day, today that we celebrate, he triumphantly arose from the dead. For we don't serve a dead God, we serve a risen Savior. We don't have a dead religion, we have a living religion. We don't have a dead Savior, we have a living Savior who raised up from the dead, delivering you and I from the pits of hell, from what we deserve for sin, under the glorious salvation and through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And by his blood, we are healed. What a wonderful God we have. John in this chapter selects the first, the fifth, and the sixth of the 15 recorded resurrection appearances of the risen Savior. In accordance with the theme of the gospel he had, which was the sovereignty, the sonship, and the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it reveals those to us. But as he records these, some wonderful things are told to us. And I want to tell you about the resurrection, number one. That's the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. Sunday, being the first day of the week, as today is, marks a new beginning. Christ, the head of the new creation, gives us a new beginning. For old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And now this, no longer do we celebrate a day of rest for having worked the whole week. We celebrate a new day of a new week. For a new dawning came with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for a new triumphal entry to heaven for all those who believeth upon him. And he gives us a new day, a new Sabbath day. We call it the Lord's Day. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday, the beginning of a new week. So Sunday being the first day of the week marks that beginning. And very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene awakes. I'm sure she hadn't slept well. I'm sure from Wednesday till Sunday, things have been very difficult for her. Frustrating. Irritating. And now, all the Jewish responsibilities were completed. It's now Sunday morning. She no longer has to do all the things that she's required to do as a Jew. And she has the time to get up early in the morning and rush to the gravesite of Jesus. That same lady which Jesus had cast out seven devils came to that sepulcher with cords of love still bound upon her heart. She finds that the stone had been rolled away. The Roman seal had been broken. As he performed his atoning work in the darkness of the cross, so the Lord arose in the dark early mornings of our first Lord's Day. The resurrection is recorded and verified by many infallible proofs, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the stone was removed, not so that Jesus could get out, but so men could see it was empty and the Savior had left the tomb. If it would have stayed there, nobody would have known. They would have maybe gotten permission later on to roll the stone away so they could transport him to a different location, and then they would find out. But no, the stone was rolled away. Not again so he could get out, but that so we would know of the great miracle and the deliverance power of God Himself. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we try to roll the stone of sin away from our own life time after time after time, but I can't lift that rock. I can't lift that stone. Jesus lifts that rock. He moves it away from me so that I may have salvation in Jesus Christ. Not you do it, not the world do it, not our behavior do it, but God does it Himself. I love the fact that my God has raised up from the dead our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He rolled back the stone and the weight that does so easily beset you and I. And we have deliverance in Jesus Christ, not yourself, but in Him. Not in our behavior, but in Him. Not in our goodwill, but in Him. Not in church attendance, but in Him. Not in baptism, but in Him. Not in all the things that you and I could do. Not if we took all the good things that we did and put it on one side, and all the bad things we did and put it on another side, and tried to weigh them out. No! It's all in Jesus Christ, and His power, and His power alone. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful, marvelous Savior, that He rolled that stone away to let us know that it's in His power. Everything has been done for our salvation. The resurrection records that. So, we see the reality of the resurrection, and now we see the disciples run after. Mary has given them the word. They run to the tomb. Mary quickly runs back and reports the unusual circumstances, and Peter and John are the disciple that the Lord loved. We all know that that's the beloved John. And they run to start to sort out the proof of the resurrection. I'm sure as they ran, they thought somebody must have removed the Savior. For surely the stone being rolled back was significant that man had done something. And then Peter is outrun by John because he's so very excited. And oftentimes the younger folks are able to outrun us older folks. Amen. So we see the investigation then begins in the resurrection of Peter and them race. And verse 3 it says, "And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulchre and he stooped down, looking in, saw the linen clothing lying, yet went not in." So here he waited. The younger waited for the older. And of course, immediately, as Peter arrives, he hesitates not, but impetuously runs right in, just like Peter would. Amen. He arrives, and he doesn't look in, he runs in. And all that they see is everything's wrapped up. The wrap is laying there. The wrap that they had wrapped that night of Jesus' death wrapped His body and is now over to the side. Look in the verse number 6 of chapter number 20. I want to show you an interesting word. In verse number 6 it says, "And then come Simon Peter following Him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloth lie." See that word seeth? Now that's a simple word. But in the Greek, it's the Greek word therios, which means to look critically or to theorize. So Peter walks in and he starts to look around. He's doing an investigation. What has happened? What occurred here? How could he have been removed? He's looking around with a critical eye of investigation. He wants to find out what's going on here. When the other disciple, we believe it to be John, arrived, he just looked in and stepped back. But Peter now looks in and he's looking in to investigate. Peter's mind was trying to fathom the meaning of the grave clothes and where they laid and how they laid. Christ had left the grave clothes behind Him there. What clothes appeared to be to the disciples, we're not really told about how they appeared to them other than that they were put there. The grave clothes, by the way, indicate to me that there's not a ghost here. For He's not wearing white apparel or ghost clothing as many would assume. He's not wearing what he wore when they laid him in the grave. That's all been removed. No, he laid them aside. And there's a couple reasons I want us to notice why he laid them aside. Number one, because he arose and was dead no more. Dead people don't have any need of grave clothing. Amen? Yeah. Living people don't need grave clothing. Lazarus came out of his grave with clothes on in Roman, and the Bible teaches us, and he had to use them again. Jesus came out without them on. Why? Because he never ever had to use them again. There's no need for Jesus to die again. He never does die again. He ascended into heaven and he's waiting to come back for you and I to take us into glory with him himself to meet him in the air. He'll never have to wear those grave clothes again. Those grave clothes were confining for Lazarus. And for Jesus, he took them off because he was freeing, not just himself, but everyone who would believe. Secondly, because he was going to be clothed with a robe of glory. He didn't need the grave clothes. Jesus put on a robe of glory. Therefore, he lays aside those rags of man-made material. In heaven, there will be no occasion for clothing like the world has. There will be no need for the apparel that you and I seek so hard to figure out what to wear every day. We go to that closet, and we got all these clothes, and we say, I don't have a thing to wear. We'll have no need for those kind of things. We wake up in the morning and we say, well, what should I wear? Let's see, what am I going to do today? Should I wear work clothes? Should I wear nicer clothes? Should I wear my jeans? What do I got planned for today? In heaven, all our plans will be to worship and glorify God forever and ever and ever. And we'll be wearing heavenly material, made of heavenly clothing, made by God Himself for you and I forever. And Jesus was to put those on. So He didn't need any more what the world had made for Him. And we don't need any more what the world has made for us. We simply need what God has made for you and me. So there's no more occasion for those clothes. When Elijah was taken into heaven in the whirlwind, as the ascending prophet, he dropped the mantle that he had, just as Jesus dropped that which he had. Thirdly, when we arise from the dead, when we arise from the dead of sin to the new righteousness in Christ, we must leave our grave clothes behind. We put off this corruption and put on incorruption. We put on a new robe, a heavenly robe. We don't need what this world has at all anymore. So there's nothing that this world has for us, because everything of this world is corrupted. Everything of this world will be burned so as by fire. And those in heaven don't need that anymore. There's a song we sing with the kids, the old robe and the new. The best thing in my life I ever did do. Well, the best thing in my life I ever did do, the very best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old clothes and put on the new. The old clothes were ragged, all rugged, and tattered and torn. The new clothes are wonderful and never been worn. The best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. And that's what would signify that the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't need whatever all that was there. For he was no longer dead, but raised from the dead. Number two, we see, as Peter and John are there, we see number two about the resurrection. The first expression of faith in the resurrection. The very first expression of faith in the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, you can know about the resurrection, but if you don't believe in the resurrection has no power for you. You may know all about Jesus and the historical facts. It is an historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There's no question about that. There's no folks walking around the world today trying to prove that Jesus is buried somewhere else. It's known and understood around the world in 2013 that Jesus raised from the dead. There's not a doubt about that. That's a fact. But the truth is, you can know all about that. You can know that Jesus was alive. You can know about the miracles that He performed. You can know that He was a great teacher and a great preacher. You can know that He represented the Jewish people in many wonderful things. You might know about his false trial, His crucifixion, and His death. You may have heard about the resurrection. And you may know it. But the question is, do you believe it? That's the question. Do you believe in the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ that can deliver you from your sins, that can deliver me from my sins, that will rescue you from perishing and care for those who are dying and take us and snatch us out of the pits and clutches of hell and deliver us into heaven? Why? Because we're good? No! Because He loves us. Because He loves you and He loves me. So here we see the first expression of faith in that resurrection. The other disciple, or John, being the first one to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ with conviction. What was convicting him? Well, let's take a look here. There they were, and he went from looking in to walking in. So the disciple came first to the sepulcher and saw that went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. And he saw and believed. He didn't even know yet, yet he believed. He didn't know what verse 9 tells us that they didn't know, but he believed. Look what it says in verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must be raised again from the dead. Yet John believed that Jesus arose from the dead. He didn't think it, he believed it. And there's a statement of faith right there. I believe! And by the way, that's all God is looking for you, from you, for you and me, is a statement of faith to believe. He that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's a promise from God. We got to believe. And so, what convinced him? That grave wrapping and the face napkin still laying undisturbed in the grave, yet the grave was empty? For who would have stolen a body and left the grave clothing? Think about this for a moment. Grave clothing was found in good order and laid down and neatly put together. Evidence that the body was not stolen, but it was disrobed. Robbers of tombs have yet to take the body and leave the clothes. But no one ever takes away the body and leaves the clothes, especially when it was fine linen and new, as it says in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 46. Their conviction was based on the fact of what they had seen. Not understanding it, the scripture, by faith. But he saw. And because of what he saw, he believed. And ladies and gentlemen, we hear the gospel message and we believe. Not based upon sight, for faith is not fully based upon sight, but upon faith. And that which we have not seen, confidence in what has occurred. So this disciple believes now. Mary lingered near the tomb. She didn't know what to believe. She herself had not known this truth yet. And weeping in her sorrow again, not fully understanding what had taken place at the sepulcher, she saw two angels who asked her why she wept. Now, where did the angels come from? There they were standing there, Peter and John. They leave. Mary's still there. Nobody else comes. She looks back inside and there's an angel sitting at the head of where Jesus lay and another angel sitting at the foot of where Jesus lay. How'd they get there? It's never recorded. No one else ever showed up. And they look at her and they say to her, by the way, I've never had an angel talk to me. I think I'd be a little shocked if they did. But Mary, in her heartache, Mary in her concern for the Savior, doesn't even think about the fact that she's talking to two people that weren't there before, two angels. And they asked her why she wept. In her despair, she was overwhelmed and didn't even consider these heavenly visitors. Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and she stooped down, she looked into the sepulcher, and these two angels are sitting there. And these two angels' statement did not satisfy what was in Mary's heart. She needed to turn to someone who could answer all these questions for her. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say, there's no angels that are ever going to satisfy what you and I need. No angel can ever take care of our debt for sin. No angels can ever answer our prayers. No angels can ever deliver us from the sin which we in the judgment for sin which we so righteously deserve. No saint, no angel, no man, no human being, no religion. Only Jesus. She turns and walks away, and to me it almost seems that she bumps right into this guy. Here's a guy standing there. She thinks he's just a gardener. Someone that came to work in the garden that day, that first day of the week. that Sunday, the first day of business. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned back herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou had borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now here's Mary. She must have thought herself to be awful strong to be able to carry a dead body all by herself. Come on, just tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him, I'll pick him up, and I'll bring him back to where he needs to be. In her grief, she thought, I could take care of it all by myself. And by the way, oftentimes in our own grief, we think we can take care of everything all by ourselves. But we can't. And he asked her why she wept. His identity was hidden from her, at least at that moment. Then I love the next statement. John chapter 20. In verse number 16, and Jesus said unto her, Mary. All he had to do was call her name, and she immediately knew who he was. Though she did not recognize him in his resurrected body, though he looked to her like just an ordinary, average, everyday gardener. And by the way, Jesus has always made himself of no respecter of men. He's just been plain and ordinary. We either take him as he is, or we don't take him at all. How come all of us are always looking for something greater and bigger and so magnificent? I know God is magnificent, and I know He's wonderful, and I know He's outstanding, and I know that there's none like Him in all of eternity past or eternity future. But He's never made Himself so that you look at Him and immediately you're struck with awe. He's always made it so that everyday, ordinary people can approach Him in an everyday, ordinary way. Never with fear, but always with love and compassion. And He calls her name, Mary. I like that because He knows all of us by name. He knows your name this morning. He knows my name this morning. It doesn't matter when you lived or where you were born or what kind of lifestyle you may have or what things have happened in your life. He knows our name. And He calls her by name Mary. And suddenly, she believes. Suddenly, she says, Rabboni, which means master or teacher. Why? Because we see in faith, she sees Him as He is and recognizes her great Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we see a message. Number three, we see the message of the resurrection. The message of the resurrection in John chapter 20 and verse number 17. We see a message. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Notice the junction there. For the first time ever, recorded in the annals of Scripture, Jesus calls God their Father. Not just His Father. In my Father's house, He said, are many mansions. But no longer is He just saying, in my Father's house. Now Mary has believed by faith. John has believed by faith. And so He's going unto their Father too. Not just His Father. And that His God, not just, and to our God, not just His God. Isn't it wonderful to know that simply by faith, everything changes. Your Father changes, your God changes, your eternity changes, your home changes, your clothes changes, your life changes, everything's anew in Jesus Christ. Now, Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. Now, He was more than this teacher. He was now the risen Lord. And no longer would their relationship be the same. She would not need to take hold of Him physically, but would need to take hold of Him on a spiritual basis. Now she'd have to believe by faith and have a relationship between His Spirit and her spirit. And she ran and told the brethren that He would ascend unto their Father and to their God. The Son is so unique in His relationship to His Father. Now he shows us as joint heirs, equal with him. Who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he paid our sin debt. We get inheritance with him because we become joint heirs with Jesus. That's an amazing statement right there. He just isn't a father. He's my father. And heaven is my home. Just as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come unto you again and take you to where I am. I'm going to be with God, with my new dad, in my new home. And there's a new message that man had no time earlier had received. The message is in the resurrected Jesus Christ. A new resurrection in the message. She goes and tells them. And then he comes himself to deliver a new message. Number four, Jesus gives the new message. In John chapter 20 and verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So we're in the same day. Now it's Sunday evening. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I see a new message here. A new message for you and I. It's the message of peace. It's not peace to the world. We sing songs at Christmas time that the messenger of peace has come. And for some reason we still in the year 2013 seem to think that he brought peace to this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not bring peace to this earth. He brought peace to you and I between God our Father and we, his creation. He has brought peace between that which was sinful and on their way to hell. He brought a peace now and established us a way to heaven. Not that something you and I could do for ourselves, but something that he has done for us. And we have a new message. It's a message of grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That gift was Jesus Christ. Not of works. Not anything you and I could do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Surely, if we could do it on our own, we'd be telling everybody how cool we were. Look at me. Woo-hoo! You know what I did the other day? I was so good that God said, I'm going to take you to heaven. How foolish that really is. Yet that's how man is. Oh, I can handle it myself. I can do it. If I go to church every day, or if I get baptized, or I give this much money to the church, or if I don't cuss this week, or if I don't drink this week, or if I don't smoke this week, if I don't do, I don't know, whatever kind of sin we can come up with. But God says none of that changes anything. For by grace, something you don't deserve, are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and none of yourselves. It is the gift. There's three parts to a gift. The gift, the giver, and the receiver. The gift is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which we celebrate today. The giver of the gift is our Father. And that's why Jesus was going back to him. And the receiver of the gift is us. That's what Jesus is saying. I bring a new message to you. Look again in verse number 19. Jesus stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. We're the receivers of that gift. He's offering you that gift. He's offering me that gift. That's the new message. We no longer have to go and sacrifice things for sin. We no longer have to act a certain way. We no longer have to keep the law. But the law has been kept by Jesus Christ because none of us were able to keep the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God, knowing that, provided a sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that Lamb of God was Jesus. And so by His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we are free from the power of sin. And we have a new message. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23 says this wonderful message. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What a new message he's given to you and I. In the body of his flesh through death to present to you a holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be ye not moved away from hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. We have a new message. That new message is that it's free for everybody. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. Not just good, but those are good and bad. Not that those who just kept the sacrifices and did all the things that the Old Testament said. Not those that kept the commandments, the Ten Commandments, or all the rest of the commandments. But anyone by faith who would look upon that sepulcher and say, he's not here, for he is risen. And believe by faith that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's what it says in Romans. Let me turn right to there. Romans chapter 10. It says this, and I'll read this and we'll be done. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what John said. I believe. He's not here. That's what Mary realized. I believe. He's raised from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the message he gives to you and I on this resurrection morning. He's not here. He's alive forevermore and given to you and I eternity in his resurrection from the dead. Have you received this peace? That's the peace he offers. The peace, not in the world, not from wars or battles, not from people in your life who pursue you, but peace for eternity in Jesus Christ between God and sinner, our bridge builder, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the message we've learned today. And Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, I ask today would be the day that they would receive you as Savior. That they would have this message of peace as their very own.